Galatians 3, verses 15 to 25. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us clarity on the purpose that you have given the law, that we might understand this wonderful gift that you have given us and use it rightly in the light of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was driving along in my car as we're on our way back from Goulburn after visiting some friends. And I was driving along when the car coming the other direction all of a sudden started flashing its lights at me. Now, if you've ever had that happen, and I imagine you've all had it happen, you'll know what was going on. The person was warning me that there was a mobile speed camera coming up ahead. When somebody does that, they're usually warning it's either a camera or a police officer. Now, I had my cruise control on, so I wasn't too worried about being fined. I was just cruising along. But I still appreciated the thought that this person had tried to save me from getting into trouble. It's one of the many things that I really appreciate about Australian culture. There are so many people out there on our roads who really want to help each other, want to keep each other safe. But even though there are so many people who will flash their lights when there's a danger up ahead, maybe a tree down or some other kind of danger, or a mobile camera, I'd be crazy to try and trust that they would always be there for me. It wouldn't do much good to go around speeding all the time, just expecting somebody to flash and let me know before I run up to a police officer. If I started to do that, it wouldn't take very long before I found myself paying a hefty fine. Because the warnings that other drivers give us on the roads were never meant to save us from ever getting a speeding ticket. They're only ever meant to warn us what is on the road up ahead. A warning can be very, very helpful. It can allow you to change your behavior how you're doing what you're doing, and it can keep you from getting into trouble or getting hurt. But when we take warnings for granted or when we misuse them, they can cause more harm than good. And in a similar way, God's law can be a wonderful warning that helps those who trust in the Lord and keeps them safe, helps them to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord, or they can turn the good gift of the law into a curse by trying to use it in a manner other than directed. In today's passage, Paul is showing all believers in every generation of the church that God's law is helpful to those who trust in Jesus, but only as long as we use it in the manner that Jesus directed. God's law was given to those who trust in him, not to weigh them down with a heavy weight that they could never get out from under, or to provide them with a bar that they needed to reach. As long as you've reached this bar, then you're okay with God. Or as a tool that enables us to reach that bar and then look down on everyone else who hasn't. God's law was given so that those who trust in God might live lives that honor him. The law only has the power to help us when we are using it in the manner that Jesus directed. And so in today's passage, Paul is explaining the purpose of God's law to the believers of Galatia and then, obviously, to us, so that we might be able to use God's law in the way that God intended. Now, before we get into today's passage, I thought it might be helpful for us to think about what is it we're talking about when we keep using this term, God's law. Sometimes when people think about God's law, they think just about the Ten Commandments. But God's law is much more than just the Ten Commandments. It also includes all of the moral commands, as well as God's call on everyone to love all those who are created in his image. Simply put, God's law includes every command that God has given to humanity. So there are two main points from today's passage that we see in these verses. Firstly, in verses 15 to 18, the law was never meant to add anything or take anything away from God's promise. As Paul makes his argument in these verses, he appeals to an everyday situation that the people of Galatia would have been really, really familiar with, the making of a covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't made any covenants this week. It's not something that we normally do in our culture. But probably the closest thing that we do in our culture is to make a contract. Now, it could be for a lease or some other kind of business arrangement. But once a contract has been written up and both parties have signed that contract, neither party can choose to add anything or take anything away from the contract. And in a similar way, Paul says that the giving of the law didn't add anything or take anything away from God's promise to Abraham. His promise that he would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham still stands. Because as Paul explains in verse 16, God's promise was always meant to be fulfilled through Jesus. Paul says in verse 16 that the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, singular. In Genesis chapters 12, 13 and 24, where God makes this promise or reiterates it, he uses the word seed in the singular. And so Paul is making the argument that when God refers to his promise that he made to Abraham, he made it to Abraham and to his seed, to one specific descendant of Abraham. It's not talking about all of Abraham's descendants, but to one particular descendant, Jesus. The law was given to God's people 430 years after God made that promise to Abraham and to his seed. And so the law has no authority to add anything or to take anything away from the covenant that God had already made with Abraham, the father of Israel. Because if it did, that would be the same thing as God breaking his promise. And God never breaks his promise. It's really quite remarkable. It's not the way we think about it. But what Paul is saying here is that what we think of as the new covenant, as the new covenant promise that we have in Christ of faith through Jesus, salvation through faith in Jesus, is actually a much, much older promise than the sacrificial system, the temple, and all of God's law. Because it was based on a promise that God made to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. And because God cannot break his word, the law has no ability to add anything or take anything away from that promise. Secondly, in verses 19 to 25, we see the law was given to complement God's promise rather than to compete with it. The law was given to complement God's promise rather than to compete with it. In verse 19, Paul raises the question, if the law doesn't do away with the promise, what then was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul says in the end of verse 19 that the law was given because of sin, and it was given as a helper until Jesus had come. Now, there are three commonly or sometimes used ways of understanding the purpose of the law. It has three different roles. And the first role the law has is like a bridle. Now, the bridle, I'm not into horses, but I looked it up on Google. So they're the straps that run down the side of the horse's face, and they connect in with the bit that goes in the horse's mouth. And apparently the reins connect all three of them together. The bridle turns the horse's head whichever way the rider pulls on the reins. It guides the horse when it's going in the wrong direction. And in a similar way, the law makes humanity aware of their sin. It directs us back onto right paths and restrains people from being as evil as they could. The second role of the law is to act like a mirror. The law reflects how sinful we are. And sometimes we don't like what we see in the mirror, but we can't blame the mirror for showing us what we don't like. But as we look into that mirror and see how sinful we are, it enables us to see how amazing God's grace is, that he would send his son to die in our place to make us right with him. And the third role of the law is to act as a lamp. Now, this role of the law is the one that's most commonly misunderstood. And that's because we can so easily go from doing something because of our trust in the Lord, wanting to honor and glorify him, to doing something, the same thing, to earn favor with him. But when used in the manner that Jesus directed, God's law acts as a lamp to light our paths. As believers use the law in the way that Jesus directed, not to earn favor with God, but to show them how to live a life that honors and glorifies him. As Paul says in verse 21, the law is not opposed to God's promise. It was given to help us to live in a way that respects and honors the Lord as we trust in his promise. But sadly, our sin often corrupts the good gift of the law and turns it into something that was a blessing into a curse. In verse 23, Paul says, before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. But now that faith has come, Paul says in verse 25, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And the word supervision there is in the Greek is a word called paidagoges. Now, paidagoges was a servant who would be put in charge of a male child from the age of 7. The role of a pedagoges was to be their supervisor. They would take care of that child. The pedagoges would follow that child to school or to when they're being tutored and would sit there and watch and make sure that child was paying attention at all times. He would instruct the child, would teach them all of the right kind of manners, and would keep them safe. And Paul is saying that the role of God's law, right up until Jesus came, was to keep us under its supervision. But now that Jesus has come and God's promise has been fulfilled, the role of the law has changed for those who trust in Jesus. It no longer acts as a bridle, restraining us and holding us back, but as a lamp that lights our paths and helps us to live in a way that honors Jesus. See, the law wasn't given to compete with God's promise. It was given to complement it. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul is showing believers that God's law has no power to add anything or take anything away from God's promise. Because the purpose of the law was to complement God's promise rather than to compete with it. This means that God's law still has many things to offer those who trust in Jesus, as long as we are using it in the manner that Jesus directed. Before we came to saving faith in Jesus, we were held prisoner by the law. Like a bridle, it restrained us from being as evil as we could be. And it condemned us for our sins without providing us with any way to get out from under that guilt. But now that God has fulfilled his promise through Jesus, and now that he's given us faith to trust in Jesus, the law acts as a mirror that shows us our sins and points us to the solution of our sins, the forgiveness we've received through Christ. Then the law lights up our paths so that we can live lives that honor and worship the Lord. The believers in Galatia were using God's law in a manner other than directed. They were using it to try and earn favor and win points with God. And they were finding their confidence in the law rather than in God's promise. And that is a constant problem, not only for them, but for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Every time the law confronts us about our sin, we can either allow ourselves to be condemned, completely crushed by it, because we've given into that same old sin that we struggle with time and time again, or we can allow it to remind us of just how good God's mercy is, that even though we continue to mess up, he continues to show us mercy. God's law can be a wonderful helper to those who trust in Jesus, as long as we remember that God's law was never meant to compete with the good news of Jesus, but to complement it, to work alongside it, to point us back to the hope we have in Jesus, to help us to see our sin so that we can realize how good God's mercy is, and to light up our paths so that we can live in a way that honors Jesus. Just as we should never move on from the good news of Jesus and forget about what Jesus has done for us, we should never move on from God's law and forget about God's perfect will and plan for our lives. God's law has so much to offer those who trust in Jesus, but it can only do what it was designed to do if we use it in the manner that Jesus directed, as a tool that God has given us, a wonderful blessing that reminds us of our sins but directs our hearts and our minds back to the hope we have in Jesus. Let's give God thanks for it now. Father God, we pray that you would convict us if there is ways, things that we are doing, ways in which we are trusting in rule keeping, in our own obedience, in our own self-righteousness, Lord. Help us to lay that at the foot of the cross. Help us to keep laying that at the foot of the cross. Lord, we pray that you would help us to use the law that you have given us as a blessing and not as a curse. We pray that it would direct our hearts to Christ every time we're reminded that we don't measure up to your glory, that we might praise you for your incredible mercy and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.